Welcome back on this beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. We're doing good. Excited to be here. Well, if you haven't met, my name is Zach. I'm on staff here. Excited to finish up our series called Hands Out, Palms Up. And if you have a Bible, now's a good time to grab that. And we're in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 is going to be where we're starting. It will not be where we end up. It'll be a little bit of a springboard. Hey, as you're turning there, do we have any twins in the house this morning? Any twins? Oh my gosh, a few. There we go. We had like 12 in the first service. I was so surprised, my people. Okay, I have a twin brother. His name is Cole, and we're good friends. But growing up as a twin, it's pretty interesting, right, Kyle? Cole right now is my best friend, but growing up, he was my biggest competitor, my arch nemesis, you could say. And I don't know for you if middle school and high school or elementary was a competitive time for you, okay? If you had like an arch nemesis who you competed with, maybe she stole your boyfriend or he took your starting spot on the team. Somebody that you competed with, but it's different with twins, man, because here's the deal. If you competed against somebody in high school, middle school, whatever competition it was, you could make the excuse, man, they just had different genetics or they were just given different resources. They had a different upbringing, you know, all this training. But with twins, ain't none of that, okay? This is the same person, okay? We got the same resources, Cole and I did, okay? We went to the same class, ate the same fish sticks that my mama made, okay? We basically, the point was, there was no excuse with a twin brother. Basically, the question growing up, uber competitive, obviously very insecure childhood. But the question that I had growing up with Cole is this, man, who's gonna win? Who's gonna leverage this life? We were both given the best. Mama was only planning for one. Who's the mistake? That's the question we're trying to figure out. And so really, my whole life, man, just a competition. Okay, this year he beat me in math. I'd beat him in English. Okay, he'd beat me in cross country, but I'd beat him in track. And he could shoot a basketball better. I could catch a football better. Just back and forth. I mean, every area. He dated this girl. I dated that girl, you know. Or he got this award, and I got this award. Cole would hate it. I was talking to him last night. Cole definitely won. Okay, he bested me. The better twin right now is on the other side of the planet. He is better than I am in every way. He would hate it if I told you that. But it's interesting. With twin studies. You know, scientists, they love twin studies because really, it's the only way that you can compare people. You see, nobody in this room, nobody that you know, has the same giftings, okay, got the same resources, given the same classes, the same upbringing, all these things. Everybody that you know in this life has been given different things, different gifts, different talents, okay, different resources, different jobs. Different classes, different trainings, different genetics. You see, and the point that I want to say this morning, and the truth in life, and the truth in the Bible, and the truth in the text that we're looking at this morning is this. It's not about what you have or how much you have, but what you do with what you have that matters the most. You see, we're in a series called Hands Out, Palms Up. We're basically trying to cultivate a heart like that, that has hands out to the Lord, not in our pockets, and palms that are out, not closed, palms that are open and not closed to the Lord. In the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at different resources that God has given us. Okay, we looked at time, okay, and trying to pray, okay, Lord, you've given us time. How can we leverage it for the kingdom of God? Last week, we looked at money. Okay, we want to be intentional with our time and generous with our money. But this morning, I want to have another conversation about another kind of resource that God has given us for us to leverage for the kingdom of God. But before I say what it is, I want to begin this morning reading a parable. Okay, a well-known parable told by Jesus. A parable is basically a story that had a hidden truth in it. Okay, a truth underneath the thing, a thing under the thing. Okay, a truth underneath the parable that is being communicated, like an extended metaphor. Okay, and here in Matthew 25 is probably a parable that's the best passage in the Bible to describe what we're trying to say with this series of being faithful with what we've been given. So we're in Matthew 25, look at verse 14. We're gonna look at the parable of the talents. Okay, parable of the talents, Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. It's a little long, I'm not gonna read all of it. Verse 14, if you got it, say, got it? Jesus says this, for it, or the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, currency, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five more. So also, the one of two talents made two more. But he who had received the one talent, he went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants, he came back and settled accounts with them. Okay, what's going on here? Well, long story short, you got a dude who is going on a journey, and he splits his money up with three of his servants. Okay, this is common back then. Okay, a guy would go and basically, hey, I'm leaving my money, manage my money, put it to work while I'm gone. And so he splits it up, and it's using the word talent here. You see that? In the Greek, that's the word talenton, which is actually a weight measurement that came out to be about 75 pounds. Okay, so we actually don't know how much money this is. Okay, it could be a talent of copper, could be bronze, could be gold or silver. But what we do know is this is a significant amount of money to the master. So anyways, one dude gets five, one gets two, one gets one. Okay, he leaves. And while he's gone, the guy who has five goes out and he makes five more. And likewise, the guy with two more, and then the one, he buries it in the ground. What happens next in the story is the guy comes back and settles the account. And so he goes to the guy with five, now 10, and he says, well done. You've been faithful with what I gave you. Enter the joy of the master. Likewise, he goes to the one with two who now has four, and he says, well done, you've been faithful. Enter the joy of the master. But then he goes to the guy who had one. And basically, the dude with one, who just buried it in the ground and gave it back, he basically makes the case, master, I know you're crazy, and you're kind of hostile, and you're a fearful man, and I did not want to lose the money you gave me, so I just kept it here safe. And he gives it back. And if you read the end of the story, that guy ends up in a darker place than the ground that he buried the money in. And so that's the parable of the talents. But again, with any parable, you got to ask the question that the disciples of Jesus ask Jesus often, which is this: Jesus, what does the parable mean? Like, what's the meaning, the point of this parable? Like, what's the thing underneath the thing? Like, does this parable just mean we should go invest our money in the stock market? Like, did Dave Ramsey write this parable? Jesus, should I buy Bitcoin now? It's 60,000. What do I do here? Like, is it a sin to have cash in your mattress? Is it a sin to have cash at all that's not invested? What's the point of the parable? Well, certainly there's some truth about money and using it wisely. But again, with every parable, you got to see underneath. And what this parable is doing, it seems like, it has less to do with strategic investing and more to do with faithful stewardship. That's the point of the parable, right? Or in other words, we're called to be faithful with what we've been given. You see, the parable, it's not so much about how much you have, but what you do, what you have. That's the point, right? Are we faithful with what God has given us? Okay, now if you take that main idea and you start to think about applications, you start realizing that that word talent, while it definitely does mean money, it doesn't just mean money, right? No, metaphorically speaking, a talent would be any resource that God has given you that he expects you to use to honor him. That's the point of a talent here. So any resource that God has given you that he expects you to use to honor him. Like, that's the series, right? We talked about our time 2 weeks ago, a resource that God has given you to be faithful, to steward well. Last week, we talked about money, clearly an application from this text, right? Are you going to be faithful with the money that he's given you? But there is one more area underneath this idea, an implication of it, that we want to talk about this morning. Are we being faithful with it? Because the Bible doesn't just say we've been given time to steward well or money to steward well. It's going to get a little tricky here with the words. But also the gifts, the abilities, the skills, and the talent that God has given you. This morning, we're going to have a conversation about the gifts God has given you, or the talent. In fact, our English word talent comes from the parable in Matthew 25. Like, if you look up, where did the English word talent come from? Like, talent, natural ability, like America's got talent, like talent, natural ability. Where did it come from? It came from Matthew chapter 25. Why? Because this parable was taught so often that one of the implications was definitely natural ability, that the people just took the word talent, changed the definition, and said, no, it also means natural ability. This is where talent comes from. And so this morning, I want to have a conversation about just that. How do we as Christians, who are called to be faithful stewards, how do we leverage the gifts that God has given us? Now, a lot of questions come up with that statement. Zach, what are my gifts? Like, do I even have gifts? Like, Zach, I ain't got no talent. Okay, I'm failing basic algebra in college, okay? Or I trip when I walk. Like, I've got no talent. Or how in the world do I use my talents for the kingdom of God? Or better question is this, how do you know if you're doing that? Like, how do you know if you're leveraging your gifts for the kingdom of God? Like, where's the whiteboard giving ladder for gifts? Or where's the screen time for gifts? You can measure time, you can measure money, but gifts? Or maybe you're like, Zach, I'm a plumber. My only gift is plumbing. I have mastered the P-trap, okay? How in the world can I use that for the kingdom of God? Well, I'm excited to have this conversation today because I would make the argument that I think one of the reasons why Christians aren't as effective in the mission of God is because their gifts either go undiscovered or unused. Undiscovered, meaning they don't even realize they got gifts. Or they don't realize it was God who gave them the gifts in the first place, or unused. Like, you're not using your gifts for anything. You're burying it in sand. Or maybe worse, you are using your gifts, but not to build the kingdom of God, but to build the castle of yourself. And that would be a misuse of the gift that God has given you. And so my hope this morning is to try to open our eyes a little, to give us a bigger view of how God created you with all your quirks and talent and skills and ability, and maybe, just maybe, give a little bit more creativity on how we can leverage it for the kingdom of God. Sound good? So here's what we're going to do. I want to for the rest of this morning, I want to give you my big idea and spend the rest of the time chopping it up. Okay, here's a big idea. It's very simple, not profound, but has massive implications. Here's the big idea this morning. God has given you gifts so that you can give God glory. That's it. That God has given you gifts. Why? So that you can give God glory. Okay, two givings and two receivings there, okay? God gave you gifts, you receive the gifts, you give God glory, he receives the glory. That's the point. And so what do I mean by this? Well, let's start with the first point, that God has given you gifts. What does that mean? God has given you gifts. Like Christmas time, like Amazon packages on the front porch kind of gifts, like care packages. What do we mean God has given you gifts? Well, I want you to open your Bible now to 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter's going to say something about this word gifts. I want to read it. I want you to see that main idea that I just gave you actually in the Bible. Zach, is this in the Bible? Is this biblical? You ought to always ask that question of who's preaching. Can you see it in the book? So I want you to see it here. And I want to make some observations. So 1 Peter 4, we're going to read just two verses here. It's in verse 10. This is what Peter writes, a disciple of Jesus. In verse 10, he says this, talking about believers. He says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, quick observations here from Pete. Okay, first of all, every believer has received a gift. Okay, you see it there? Everyone's got something. He says it's received. If it's received, that means someone gave you that gift. Why? He doesn't say don't waste it. He doesn't say bury it. No, he says use it to serve one another. How? As good stewards of God's varied grace. The word gracious means gift. God's varied gifts. So he does this. He gives us these things. Why? He lists some examples, but then he gives us the great why, in order that in everything, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. Okay, it's there, right? God gave you gifts. Why? So you'd give him glory. Now go back a little bit, because this is a specific kind of gift. It says God has given us gifts, but what are these gifts? Okay, I want to make the case this morning. I think the Bible categorizes gifts into two different categories. The first is here. It's a little more obvious. Okay, this text And most of the time when the New Testament talks about gifts, it's referring to spiritual gifts, okay? Spiritual abilities, okay? Which might sound crazy in like Marvel movies, but that's not what we're talking about here. We've preached many sermons on spiritual gifts, so I won't go too deep. But here's a simple definition on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are abilities given by the Holy Spirit to believers to build up the church. That's what a spiritual gift is, okay? It's an ability given to you by the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, for the building up of the church, okay? The Bible talks about spiritual gifts multiple times in the New Testament, okay? There's a list in Romans 12. There's a list in 1 Corinthians 12. We've got a couple here in 1 Peter. Okay, they include things like evangelism and miracles and teaching and mercy and encouragement and giving is a spiritual gift and administration is a spiritual gift and there's some others. Okay, a lot can be said here, but if you are a believer, listen to me, God has given you a spiritual gift. The moment you were given the gift of new life, you were also given a gift of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, I don't just want to talk about spiritual gifts. Obviously, those are gifts given by God. But the question I'm asking is this. What about the other gifts? The other skills, the other abilities, the other talents that you have? Not our spiritual gifts. I'm talking about our natural gifts. Your natural ability. What about woodworking? Or poetry? Or the ability to do a Rubik's Cube? Okay, what about the ability to make coffee or make friends or to shoot a bow or to shoot a basketball? Okay, the ability to write songs or write code, the ability to raise kids or raise the roof. Okay, what about the talent to finish the lyric? Okay, or to quote an entire movie from memory? What about that talent? What about the gifts? What about singing? What about dancing? What about building a rocket, flying an airplane? What does God have to do with any of that? You see, maybe a good question to ask with any skill that you have, any gift, is this. Did you earn that skill or did God give it to you? Did you earn it or was it given to you by God? Well, Zach, that's confusing. It's like, wait a second. Like if you're an engineer or a nurse or whatever, a doctor. Wait a second. I went to school, right? I'm the one that went to school. I learned this thing. I put in the hours. I'm the one that put in the work. Sleepless nights, okay? I put the 10,000 hours to master a skill in. I went to YouTube University. I'm the one that earned the skill. God had nothing to do with this. I'm a self-made person, right? This is 10% luck, 15% skill. This is a combo of genetics and hard work. God didn't have anything to do with it. Sure, maybe genetics, upbringing, hard work, sleepless nights, all the hours. In one sense, sure, you certainly did earn the skill, perfected the talent, whatever it is. But listen, even then, gift from God. Even that was a gift from God. You got breath in your lungs? Gift. Your heart beating today? Gift. Like the food that you've eaten to survive this long on this planet as a human? Gift. And check it, your genetics? Gift. Your innate abilities? They were a gift. Even the passion that you have to hone your innate abilities? Gift. Listen, everything you have is a gift from God. Every skill, not just spiritual gifts. I'm talking every gift, every talent, every ability. God has orchestrated your entire life, both nature and nurture, to give you the abilities, the perfect combination of everything that you have right now. That's God superintending that. He's orchestrated this. Every gift that you have is a gift from God. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why are you bragging like you didn't receive it?" This is what he's saying. Everything you have is a gift from God. I'm trying to help you see this morning that your life, it's not random and you're not an accident. Your entire life was orchestrated by God. You are an amazing, unique, gifted person made in the image of God with divine purpose and divine design. And if you'll believe that this morning, here's what it'll do for you. It will fuel your contentment and destroy comparison. Absolutely. It will fuel your contentment. This is how God made me. This is how he wired me. And it gets rid of all comparison. The guy with two talents did not complain that he wasn't given five. What'd he do? No, he just did what he had. He did exactly what he was supposed to do with what he had. He leveraged it. God has given you gifts. Every gift you have. It's a bold claim, but it's true. But I want to spend the rest of our morning turning to the second half of this big idea, because the question at this point is not what have you been given, but what are you going to do with what you've been given? And the argument I'm making is that every gift that you have, every talent, every ability you have is given to you for one singular overarching purpose, and it's to glorify God. That everything you have, that God gave you gifts, why? So that you would give God glory. This is the chief end of man. This is why we are created. This is why you do anything, okay? This is 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says this, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Guess what 1 Peter 4 says earlier? You've been given gifts. Why? So that in everything, God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory. And so the question now is this, how in the world does God get glory out of our abilities? Or how can he possibly get glory out of computer science, underwater basket weaving, or interior design? Or in other words, how can we take what God has given us and instead of burying it, multiplying it? How does God get glory? I want to give you three quick ways that you can use your talent and gifts and job and skills to bring glory to God. The first is this. Do it well. That's it. Do it well. Like there's a reality that with the talents and gifts that you've been given, if you do it with excellence, you try to get better at it and you do it better with excellence and with hard work that God, he gets glory out of that. Okay, this is Colossians 3. Paul says, hey, whatever you do, work heartily. Or in other words, with passion. Work heartily as to the Lord and not for man. Listen, there is a reality that when we do what we do well, whatever our job is, like whatever your skill is, unless it's like illegal, like you're a hitman or you like sell drugs, do that poorly. Do it really poorly to the glory of God. But anything else, the skills that you have, if there's an argument here, if you do it well, that God gets glory out of that. Well, how does that work? It's a good question to ask. Wait a second. Let's pick accounting, for example. Okay, any accountants in the room? Finance people? Okay, shout out. I'm sorry, this is not going to end well for you. Accounting was my major in college. Hated it. Okay, it was about as close to hell as I'm going to get on this earth. And so, but some people love it. Here's a good question to ask. How does accounting bring glory to God? It can. It does. How does accounting bring glory to God? Or maybe a better question to ask is this. Which gives God more glory? A lazy accountant who messes up all the time? Or a hardworking one who nails it, who does it well? Well, see, that's easy. It's obviously not the lazy one. It's the hardworking one, right? Work heartily to the Lord. He gets more glory. But what I'm trying to make the argument this morning is, it's not just the attitude of your work where God receives glory, but the quality of it. The quality of it. Doing it with excellence. Because what is accounting? What is good accounting? Well, an accountant is basically someone who puts things in order. They organize. They do it accurate. There's truth out there. They put it in order so you can see it. This is what accounting is. Okay, think about construction. Does God get more glory out of a house that's about to fall apart? Okay, 3 days in, it's a weak house. It's unstable. It's not helpful at all. Or a good house, a stable house. One that's built on a firm foundation, okay? Or which gives God more glory, like with steak, okay, like food, okay? Is it the over-seasoned steak, the one that's well done and overcooked, or the juicy, medium-rare steak that gives God more glory? Which one does it, right? I'm trying to help you see whatever it is, if it's done well, accounting, coaching, teaching, nursing, doctor, whatever it is, MSU hockey, baby, whatever it is, if it's done well, it gives glory to God. How? Well, here's the point. Our God is a God of order. He's a God of beauty. He's a God of goodness. And he's a God of truth. And listen, anything that you do that propagates those qualities of God says something beautiful about who God is. That if you work and you use your talents in such a way that displays anything, the qualities of the Lord, it can help bring God glory in the earth around us. So I order my finances well. Why? Not just so the taxes, you know, the IRS doesn't just come after me. No, because order says something about who God is. I create beauty, whatever it is, a painting, a song, a woodworking, whatever it is, because God is a God of beauty and it says something true about who God is. You teach your kids truth in school or homeschooling. Why? Because it's true and God is a God of truth. And anywhere truth reigns is where God is. This is the point. This is what C.S. Lewis, in his book, Weight of Glory, he calls it transposition. Okay, it's this idea of seeing or experiencing something in life and transposing it to a higher reality. Okay, in other words, you take a natural thing that you experienced and you map it onto a supernatural reality of God. Okay, here's an example. So Brian Vissers, okay, he's a guy in our church. He does woodworking. Let's say for the purpose of this example, he makes a beautiful table. This is a wooden table. You've never seen a better wooden table in your life than this table Brian's made, okay? It's sturdy, smooth, just takes your breath away. A wooden table just takes your breath away. It's got the detail, all these things. Now, here's the deal. You can see that. Okay, I see that table, and the feeling of enjoyment that I have and thankfulness I have, I can give it towards Brian and say, oh, God, yeah, Brian's awesome. But listen, that enjoyment, it doesn't terminate on the table or on Brian. No, it goes up. It goes up. I transpose it. This is what C.S. Lewis says. It's like tracing the sunbeams to the sun. Any beam, any ray, if you can trace it to the sun, this is helpful for you. And so, for example, this table thing, I don't go, oh, Brian is awesome. No. I use the works of his hands to sing praise to the work of God's hands. That beauty, I point it up to God. He's the God of beauty. This creation, oh, God's the one that made the wood. You transpose it up. He's over all of this. This is how, I went and saw Dune 2 last night. You guys know Dune 2? Anybody else seen it yet? Oh, gosh. It's a good movie there, okay? And so you watch it, and you go, oh, my gosh. All the cinematography, the visual effects, the acting, the storytelling. So you can watch that movie, and if you look past like the cynical view of religion, if you look past that and you go, wow, man, that's a great movie. The storytelling is great. It reminds me of another person who tells a good story. The greater storyteller, right? The story underneath all stories. And I see a story of good versus evil, and it reminds me of the one who ultimately conquers evil, right? This is transposition. You're moving it up, okay? I trace the beams up. I spent hours on YouTube watching guys mow yards one time. Like mow the yard, like with a mower. Basically what they are doing, I'm not kidding, my wife is gone. What they do is, this guy goes to these yards and just absolutely just, I mean, just weeds everywhere, the grass overgrown, just all these things. And they would just transform that yard, okay? They would mow the yard with such technique and precision, just absolutely changing the landscape. And you know what? I think God got a little bit of glory out of my heart that day as I was watching that. Why? Because he's a God of order. He's a God of beauty. Listen, whatever it is, if you do it well, you are setting up yourself and all of us in seeing the glory of God in the natural things. So do it well. That's what we're called to as Christians. We're supposed to do our jobs well. If anything, to make money and give it to the kingdom of God. Or that non-believers would see our good works and give glory to God. Like, oh, that account, you know, he's a Christian. He doesn't cut corners. He works hard. He doesn't lie. And in that, you go, yeah, because I'm working hardly for God, not for man. So first, we do it well, and that brings glory to God. Second, we do it for others. Do it for others. Use your gifts and your talents and your abilities for other people. Right? 1 Peter 4, it says, use it to serve one another. So you do it well, and you do it for others. What do I mean by that? Well, there's something about a theology of work in the Bible that would be helpful to understand. Work, in some sense, is a way to love your neighbor. Think about your work. Again, anything that's not illegal, I would make the case that that is a way to love your neighbors. Okay, Adam and Eve, they were created to work in the garden, to work it and keep it. Work is a good thing. Don't think 9 to 5 here. Okay, work. No. Work literally just means using your skills, your abilities, and your talents to produce value in the world around you, whether it's life, order, beauty. That's what work is. And if you do that, we are in turn loving the people around us. That your work is a means, whatever it is. You work at Chick-fil-A, you mow yards, you do taxes, whatever it is. I would say that is a way to love your neighbor. Well, how does that work? EJ is really into the trash truck right now. Okay, trash truck comes by. She's very excited about this thing. We got some people in our church who work for Waste Management Services. Here's a good question. How in the world does getting up on Monday morning and working for the trash truck love your neighbor? Well, it's actually simple, right? We all have a need in our community to remove our waste. They come, they meet that need, therefore, they are loving their neighbors. Meeting a need for the people around you is your way of loving your neighbors, okay? If you're a dentist and you go to school and you work hard to learn dentistry, you are loving your community, literally your neighbors, by providing a service that they need, and that is a form of loving your neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, God gets glory out of that. Okay, we got a college student. His name's Graham Maurer. He has a reputation on Thursday nights of the ability to jump car batteries off. Literally, in this parking lot, we've had multiple, maybe dozens of girls whose car batteries have died. And he goes out there and he uses that skill to jump the car battery off to the glory of God. That's my argument. Okay, even in my connection group, there are people in my CG who are using their gifts and talents and leveraging it to love their neighbors in the group. Okay, you got the Brogans who leverage their experience in marriage and all the things to counsel people in our community. Okay, you got Daphne who brings her guitar to group. Literally a gift that she's using to love us because I have a need for somebody to play the guitar so we can sing and play it loud enough that I can sing loud enough. Okay, so Daphne comes and she does that. Okay, the Nyhearts, every Christmas time, I think, make thousands of cookies and give them out, a skill, a talent that they have to love their neighbors. Okay, Dylan works for this nonprofit where he uses his gifts for this nonprofit called Inheritance of Hope, which helps families who've lost a parent. Okay, he's leveraging his gifts to love his neighbor. I'm trying to help you see, whatever it is, if you do it from a place of, no, I'm getting up, ready to go love my neighbor, God gets glory out of that. This is what work is. How can you leverage your talent in a way of loving those around you? Because if you don't use them, like if you just bury your gifts, it's not just you that miss out. We miss out. Like your gift is a way of loving us. Your spiritual gift is a way of loving this church. And so a question that I got asked a lot after first service is, Zach, this is great, but I don't know what my gift is. I have no clue. What should I pick as a major? What is my gift? Listen, if you don't know what your gift is, whether it's a spiritual gift or just an ability in society, the best thing I can say to try to figure this out is see a need, meet a need. That's about just see a need in the community around you, in the church, in the society, in America, all those things. See a need and try to meet that need. If you will do that, God will help you leverage your gifts for his glory. Okay, so last point. First, we do it well. So do your job good and your skills good. Then we do it for others. But lastly, do it strategically for the kingdom of God. If you want to leverage your gifts and talents, you need to do it strategically for the kingdom of God, because at the end of the day, Christians aren't just people who have gifts, but people who have a message, right? The message of Jesus. Got a message of hope, of salvation, of freedom, a message of the greatest gift in Jesus Christ. And so we're called to leverage our gifts, our talents, to live on mission for Jesus. This is what we're doing with this series, right? With our time, our talent, our treasure. All these things, we're trying to leverage it and do it strategically for the kingdom of God. And so a question I would ask you this morning is this: are you using your gifts strategically for the kingdom of God. Okay, I've been gripped by a couple quotes as I was writing the sermon. They're similar. J.D. Greer, he says this. He says, whatever you're good at, do it well for the glory of God and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. I think that's a good encouragement. Or the next one's a little bit more provocative. John Stott, he says this. He says, Christians should go wherever your gifts will be most exploited for the kingdom of God. He says, exploited for the kingdom of God. That doesn't just mean, it doesn't mean taken advantage of. It means used to the fullest extent. It means dripped every drop that came out of it. He says, go wherever your gifts can be most fully used. Or in other words, here's what you got to do. You got to look down at your hands and assess the things that God has given you. But then you got to look up at the world and assess the needs of the world. And you need to go where your gifts and the needs of the world come together. That's what Christians are called to do, to be salt and light, to be strategic where God has placed us. So are you doing that? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about, man, am I in a place where I'm being strategic for the kingdom of God? And have you prayed with your hands out and palms up, God, help me see the gifts you've given me and help me use them to maximize effectiveness for the kingdom of God? Have you prayed that? And here's the thing, that's a risky thing to pray. Because really, if you're praying that, that only leads to two options. Stay or go, right? Either God's going to convince you that you're in the station, the situation that you're supposed to stay in and you should stay there, or for some of you, he's going to grip your heart and move your feet somewhere else for the kingdom of God, right? For some of you, you are staying is the right move. Could you imagine we just all, oh, Zach said go, and nobody comes back to this church. No, some of you are called to stay. Like your assignment matches your calling and your giftings. And you should stay at that job that you're at. Stay in the position that you're at, in the city that you're at. Like that's the place for you. But listen, you don't stay passively. You stay strategically for the kingdom of God. You put some thought into this. And so maybe you stay where you're at in the city that you're at because you're called at the job that you're at to make disciples. Or maybe you stay at home with the kids because your job is to make disciples of your kids. You're called to stay. But then again, for some people in the room, you know, as we assess our hands and the gifts God has given us and the needs of the world, it doesn't lead to that same conclusion. It doesn't say stay, but instead it says go. Right? I'm gonna use the giftings I have to meet a need somewhere else, to a new job. Okay, maybe a new company, maybe a new side of the city, maybe a new city, maybe a new state, maybe a new country, where you assess the skills that you have. You're like, I want to be strategic for the kingdom of God. God, move me somewhere. And he does. And that's a risky thing to pray. This is largely the reason why my wife and I, in 2025, are moving to Denton, Texas, to plant a new church. It's not because we don't love Michigan State. Go green, baby. Go white, right? It's not because the Commons doesn't have need. Oh, no, no. There's more need here. No, all we're doing is assessing where God has given us, like what he's given us, and the passions that we have for church planting and college students, and then seeing the need, other cities, other college towns that have need of the gospel, and Denton is one of those. Okay, 60,000 college students, a growing city near Dallas. Tons of people there who don't know Jesus, desperation. And so that's all it is, just looking down going, okay, God, where can we go? And that seems to be where he's leading. But the question for you is this, what would it look like for you to do what you do well somewhere strategic for the mission of God? I mean, whether it's Denton or Milwaukee or Las Vegas, wherever we're planting churches, Corvallis 2026, or maybe it's not like to a city in this country, but maybe you're assessing your skills and needs and going, no, 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 and it leads you to leave the country as a missionary. All right, my sister-in-law, she's a physical therapist. She got her doctorate in physical therapy, but she's not using it here. No, she got it so that she could use it somewhere else, and so she's in Thailand using her physical therapy degree to get to a country that's hard to get to and to share the gospel with people who are unreached. That's strategic. She looked down at the skills that she had and it moved her feet across the world. We got to get creative. We got to take risk. I knew a guy growing up who loved Ultimate Frisbee, just big Ultimate Frisbee guy. And so what he did was he moved to Asia and started his own Ultimate Frisbee company. But it was just a front for mission work. Like it was just a cover-up. He's just a cover-up missionary, like a spy in different countries, just a cover-up. I actually went to Asia and stayed at the safe house. Okay, that's why I say just Ultimate Frisbee, just stacked everywhere. And then we would go, we'd walk the streets, and we'd share Jesus with people. What's it going to look like for you to get creative and a little bit risky and to live your life strategically for the kingdom of God? So here's how I want to end this morning and end the series. Okay, the band's going to come back up and we're going to worship. But before we do, I don't know what God has been telling you in this series. Okay, we talk about our time. Okay, maybe for you, like 2 weeks ago, you're like, frick, I have not been using my time wisely. I've not been intentional. And so you're like, the past 2 weeks, you've been trying to lock it up. You've been trying to use your time well. Okay, maybe last week was the first time you've ever been convicted about your money. That you've not been palms like open, but you've been closed on your money. Either out of fear or greed, so you're convicted. Or maybe this morning, it's like talent. You're like, oh, actually, I am wired to do this, but I'm not being strategic. I'm not using it for the kingdom of God. Or you've never once prayed, God, use what you've gifted me with to advance the kingdom of God. Whatever it is, I want to pray and end by praying that God would give us eyes to see what he's given us, but also hearts willing to do what it takes to advance the kingdom of God. So let's do this. Why don't we pray? Why don't you guys all stand up and entertain me for a moment. You know, in the same way that we bow our heads before the Lord in prayer, a physical reality that represents a spiritual humility, why don't we pray with our hands out and our palms up? And as we pray, asking God to show us what it is that he's given us and to say, all I have, God, is yours. Use it however you want. So let me pray for us. God, help us to see and know and believe that all that we have is yours. Everything that we have is a gift from your hand. And so we hold it all before you. Our time, all of our money, possessions, our jobs, our skills, our talents, our very lives, Lord. And we thank you for the blessings you've given us. And we ask that you would help us be a blessing to those around us, not for our own praise, but for the praise of the risen King, Jesus Christ, the one who saw our sin, saw our selfishness with our time. He saw our selfishness with our money and our talents, and yet he still came to save us. The one who truly had his hands out and palms up with his life, or better yet, his arms open and his hands nailed to a tree. Jesus, we thank you for that. Give us a vision, Father, for that man, our sacrificial, humble King, who gave up everything for us and helped us give up everything for other people. We pray that in the name of our generous and sacrificial King, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.